to Matthew chapter 3, please. Matthew chapter 3, we'll read the first 12 verses, although our comments are going to be about one verse here, and really that verse will be a text which will teach something that is not primarily the emphasis of this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 3, in reference to the ministry of John the Baptist. Beginning at verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and with whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Father, thank you today for the thoughts that we have here in this portion of Scripture on repentance and for the truth that's made plain here to us about what repentance is and how we can deal with the root of our problems. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us today instruction and conviction. Give me power and strength as I preach. And help us today, Lord, to meet with thee. So that, when we leave here, Lord, that we've heard from thee. And Lord, I pray you send conviction into our lives and help us as we continue to search for that which will help us grow. We thank you for the growth in the lives of our people, for the salvation of some, and for the determination of some to live for thee. And Lord, we pray that this would be the truth in all of our lives, that we'd be growing and becoming more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I read the newspaper last night, and we got home from the retreat, that there has a group of doctors somewhere have developed a computer bank with some 4,000 symptoms categorized in that computer. And these doctors are able to plug in the symptoms that a person has, and that those symptoms will then be analyzed by the computer, and a printout will be immediately available suggesting a possible number of problems that that person has. So it's a sort of a computer diagnosis. The doctor observes the symptoms, plugs them into the computer, and tells him basically what to look for or what two or three possible diseases that person might have. Now, that's interesting. And that's basically what we need to have as Christian people. We need to have some sort of a system where we can look at the symptoms of problems in our lives and then have the computer of the Word of God help us analyze those symptoms and tell us what our problem really is. Many people are confused by the fact that surface problems are not their real problems. People spend their fortunes and spend their lives and all the time that they've been allotted on this earth trying to overcome the surface problems that they're faced with and may never discover their root problems. And so here, John tells these Sadducees and Pharisees, in the context of a sermon on repentance, that the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And that's what you and I need to see today in our lives. The root of the tree. What is it about us that needs to have the examining light of the Word of God shed upon it, the illumination of the Holy Spirit brought to bear upon it, so that we can see ourselves as we really are, to see the root of our lives in order to deal with the symptoms of our lives. In this chapter, in this passage that we've read, we can learn that repentance is not complete until the root is cut. There are many people who have dealt with a number of things in their lives over and over and over again. Some of you here in this room have a problem that's been with you for years, a besetting sin, a difficulty, an area of defeat. And you're trying everything that you can think of to solve that problem. You might be disciplining yourselves to behave in a certain way. You might be under a program of scripture memory to try to influence your thinking. These things are good. But until you come to the place of recognition of what the root problem is and deal with it, you'll never really get your problem solved. So I believe what the Lord wants us to understand today is that there are different levels of problems and that He is interested in solving root problems. Whereas you and I are content to take an aspirin for the headache, the Lord wants to get to the tumor. Whereas you and I are content to squint to see better, and maybe even get glasses, God would give us new eyes. God wants us to have our problems solved, and He wants us to see that our physical problems are illustrations of our spiritual infirmities. This week we spent all day Friday doing the taping for the Show My People broadcast, which will be aired next month, and it's about our school. In that course of the day, we had occasion to be talking throughout the day to the various people who were there with the TV ministries about the philosophy of our school and about the importance of realizing how physical things illustrate spiritual things and how all of us are physically limited in some degree to testify of the spiritual limitation that all of us have experienced. So I want you to see this. And in this chapter, the verse that I want you to focus on is this number 10, verse number 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Fruit is determined by the root. There are two simple thoughts I want to give to you today. That's the first one. The fruit is determined by the root. The second thing is this, that the fruit reveals the condition of the root. Just two simple thoughts. I like so much what Mr. Burke said to us up at the Wilds. He says, I'm not going to tell you anything that you haven't heard before, but I'm probably going to tell you some things you haven't learned. That's good. I told him, I says, I can hear myself using that already. He says, I'll tell the guy I got it from. That's good material. I can hear myself saying that a lot because it's the truth. We aren't going to hear a lot of things that are new, but we are going to hear an awful lot of things that we haven't learned throughout our lives because we are continuing to learn. It amazes me when I can get off on a tangent of trying to solve some problem only to learn again that that isn't really my problem. One of the most painful experiences of the Christian life, or of any life for that matter, is to learn a hard lesson again. You know, for God to just pull you through the ringer and all of a sudden come to a place of realization of what's going on and then to have it dawn on you, I knew that. 2 years ago I learned that. What's the matter with me? And then we'd forgotten it. And so I think that's what life is all about. It's a process or a series of lessons being learned over and over and over and just deeper and deeper and deeper. I remember when I went in the second grade, how disillusioned I was. You know what we studied in the second grade? Same thing we studied in the first grade. And then I got to the third grade and I found out, here we go again. And then the fourth grade. And I thought, good night. When are we going to get done with this math? I mean, I thought I've had math. But then they keep bringing up new things. New problems, new equations, new types of math. And there, you know, finally I came to the realization that, you know, you could spend your whole life trying to become a mathematician. And if you mastered everything that people already know about math, then you'd probably have to go on and discover some new things. You see? There's no end to it. And so it is in spiritual lessons that we must learn. We're learning the same things over and over and over. But each time we go down to a little deeper level. A little deeper level. And the Lord just peels away those layers of opposition to His will and brings us to a place of realization that He is at the center and shows us these truths over and over. Fruit is determined by the root. This is a natural law. Now, I understand that you can take a tree and graft in a branch from another tree. But, the fruit, you know, you can take, for example, a peach or a pear. You take a branch from a pear tree, and you can graft that branch into an apple tree. Now, the root of the tree is still an apple root, okay? But that pear branch that's been grafted in will continue to bear pears, they tell me, okay? Now, basically, what I want you to understand, though, is that the root in that context is the branch, you see. The root means the tree itself. The inner part, the sap, the center, the source of life in a person's heart, that's what determines the fruit in his life. And if you are bearing fruit, you are bearing fruit that is consistent with the condition of your heart. If you're not bearing fruit, it may be because your heart's dried up. Psalm 1 talks about a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And brings forth its fruit in the season and so on. You know, if you give a tree enough water, that tree will bear fruit. But if you deprive it of a certain amount of water, the first thing that will stop is the fruit bearing. And the next thing that will stop is the growth. And finally, the whole life of the tree may stop altogether. And that's the way it is with our lives and the Word of God. If we withhold the Word of God from our lives, we'll first stop bearing fruit. And then we'll stop growing. And finally, we'll stop having vitality and life, spiritual vitality altogether in our lives. We've got to have enough of the Word of God coming through us to give us that overflow that'll be a blessing in our lives. It's a natural law that an apple tree brings forth apples, that peach trees bring forth peaches. The fruit is determined within the tree itself. And that natural law is paralleled by a spiritual law. Turn over just a few pages to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Now that word neither, let's say it this way. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. That's what he says. A tree cannot bear fruit that is contrary to the nature of that tree. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Now that's the same thing that it says in verse 10. A tree which doesn't bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Why? Because the fruit is determined by the root. And the axe is laid to the root. The real source of that fruit then is determined to be in the root. It's a natural law. And it's paralleled in spiritual law. If a person is corrupt, he will have corrupt fruit in his life. If he is not corrupt, if he's good, he will have good fruit in his life. It's a natural law just as surely as the law of gravity. If I take my pen out of my pocket and hold it up here in the air and say to you, "I'm going to let this pen go," which way do you think it'll go? It's going to go down. You say, "Well, it's always gone down." Seems like the law of averages would say that sooner or later it's got to go up. No, law of averages is overruled by the law of gravity. You see, gravity determines that that pen is going to go down. Now, that is a natural law, and there's no way that you can overcome it. We could take 10 people from this congregation this morning and take them up to the top of the Daniel building. We could take a tall person and a short person. We could take an old person and a young person. We could take different types of people with different backgrounds and different family experiences. But if all of them jump off the Daniel building, how many of them are going to come down? Every one of them. Why? It's a natural, physical law. And this law of fruit bearing is also a natural law. Can't overrule it. Can't overcome it. It's designed. It's part of God's faithfulness. It's part of God's faithfulness in His creation. You see, God has determined that certain things will be a certain way, and you can count on that. And that's one of the reasons that we have security in our faith in Christ. Because He's told us that certain things are just going to be a certain way to change. And this business of fruit bearing is one of them. Cannot be overruled. Now, you can hang artificial fruit on a tree, and you can give an appearance of overcoming gravity or the law of fruit bearing. You see? When a plane flies in the air, that plane seems to be overcoming the law of gravity. The law of aerodynamics is taking over and operating on that law of gravity. And actually, gravity is working with that airplane to lift it, believe it or not. So the law is working together. And there are different ways that you can give an appearance. I mean, you've seen people that will do illusions and things like this. One of my children asked me a while back, they heard about levitation. They says, is levitation possible? I said, no. Why? Because the law of gravity says it's not. Yeah, but the magicians, you know, they do that. They levitate people and they raise them up. No, they don't. That's contrary to the law of gravity. Now, if the devil is able to do that, he might be able to pull off some sort of a trick on us. But generally, that's done by fooling the public. There's a hidden wire or a string or something where a thing is lifted. They seem to, you ever seen, you know, a fellow, here's a guy, he makes a table raise up. Now, he's pulling that up with a string or something, you see, and you just can't see that. It's overcoming the law of gravity through a false appearance, an illusion. And it's possible in the Christian life to give an illusion that we have fruit. I remember reading the story of the MiG pilot Viktor Belenko, who defected from Russia back in the 70s, flew his MiG-21 to Japan. And he wrote a story about his escape, and he told about how he began to be disillusioned with the communist system. He was stationed at an air base in eastern Russia, near the Burmese and Chinese borders. And there was a great bigwig coming from Moscow to observe and examine the base. And they wanted to put their best foot forward, so they paved a road 1 mile from where he would be landing back to the area where the men were living. And then they planted trees. But it was the wrong time of the year to plant trees, and the trees died. And so they planted the trees again to line the road for this man. And the trees died again. And it was just a few days before he was coming. And so they spray painted the trees green. And they said they would just kind of drive fast and maybe he wouldn't notice. And he began to see, you know, this is the way our whole system is. It's ridiculous. It's phony. It's false. And he saw through the facade. And he saw his people starving while the newspapers were talking about the great crops and harvests and all the exports and things that they were making. And he saw the lies because the thing was artificial. Now, you know, you can usually tell if a tree or a plant is artificial. They're coming up with flowers today. They're so realistic, it's very difficult to tell if they're artificial or not. But sometimes you'll drive outside a restaurant and they'll have plastic plants planted outside. My kids and I call that rubbery shrubbery. But at any rate, they'll have this stuff planted all over the place and it looks real. But then after a while, it'll begin to fade and kind of, it won't look realistic at all because it's not growing, it's not alive. You ever go into somebody's house and they'll have a bowl of artificial fruit there, and sometimes it looks so realistic, there's a nice, beautiful peach, and you just want to bite right into it, and it's just wax, you see, or wood, or plastic, or something like that. I remember when I was in sales, back in a part-time job I had when I was in the service, my supervisor one time had gone out, we were selling cookware, and we were going to demonstrate this cookware into people's homes and then go back and sell it to them later. You know, you've probably heard of things like that. And my supervisor went into this home and there was a beautiful handmade display of wax flowers. Never seen anything like that. And he was trying to find a place to put it where it wouldn't get hurt. So he put it in the oven. And you guessed it. The lady of the house came out and wanted some brown and served rolls for the meal, and they turned the oven on. And these things have been made in Europe or someplace and just absolutely destroyed them. There are a lot of things that look real, that look good. Now you'll read labels on products that say 100% genuine imitation, you know, grape juice and things like that, and authentic artificial, and I mean all this kind of thing. I mean, that's the kind of society that we live in. And Christian people can put artificial fruit in their lives. You hang fruit on your tree for the appreciation of other people. How foolish that is. There's one thing that you can't put in an artificial apple, and that's a seed that'll bear another apple. God's fruit is real, because when God's fruit is harvested, it'll produce more fruit and more fruit and more fruit, and it'll continue to grow. But you plant an artificial apple in the ground, you know what you're going to get out? You won't get an artificial apple tree. You're going to get nothing, which is what an artificial apple is in the first place. Just to put on something for appearance only. You see. And we have these phony faces that we wear ourselves. We talk about the liberals and the neo-evangelicals. Listen, we better be awful careful. Some Bible-believing Christian people sometimes wear those phony faces too. How you doing? Great. You're not doing great. Sometimes you got a problem. You got a burden. I know you don't want to go into it always. Maybe we ought to just say, well, you know, I need for you to pray for me. I'm not saying we ought to go around depressed and hangdog with a long face and always negative about everything. But I think we ought to learn to be honest with each other, don't you? Honest with ourselves about the root of what's going on in our lives. It's a natural law. You can hang artificial fruit on your life. You can talk to everybody about what a great soul winner and what a great witness you are. But where are the people that you win to the Lord? Why aren't they coming into this church and getting baptized? Listen, healthy sheep produce lambs. The shepherd doesn't have the sheep, okay? It's not my job merely as the pastor to be bringing in lost souls. Now, as a Christian, as a sheep it is. And so is it your job. We ought to be bearing fruit. We're healthy sheep. We ought to be seeing some new sheep born, don't you think? The natural man is already corrupt. Just like the natural law determines that his corruptness will be revealed. We were born corrupt. You know, the problem that we're facing today, it's getting awful hot in here, if you can adjust that or do something about that. But the problem that we're facing today is that here we are trying to present the gospel to a sinful age, and the age is becoming more and more sinful. I know that through the foolishness of preaching, God is going to save those that believe. But the word preaching means proclaiming. And I think we're trying to proclaim in some ways that were effective for the generation before us that may not be effective in our generation today. The wine of the gospel is always new and fresh for every generation because it's living. And we try to put that new wine into the old wineskins that were effective for our forefathers. Somehow they don't work. If Billy Sunday were to come to Greenville today and were to build one of his tabernacles and were to put out handbills and advertise in the paper, it's doubtful that even the fundamentalists would go to hear him. Because we tend to think that a fellow who comes and sets up a tent or sets up a tabernacle is already some kind of a nut. You see? That's an old wineskin. There are new things, new media today that we need to be using and utilizing. I'm suggesting that this business about video ministries, I think God is trying to burden somebody's heart about that. I believe the day is coming very soon when we'll have Bible stories animated and acted out and everything else on videotape that people can take into their homes and use for family teaching and training and things like that. That's the way the society is going. I know a lot of people don't like this. And some of the old frontline commanders, the George Pattons of our group, you know, are trying to rally the wounded troops to get up out of the trenches and go and defeat the enemy and fight. I know that God's people have been wounded by sin and they still have an enemy to defeat, but it goes much deeper than that. You can't just get a guy up out of the trench who's been shot through the brain or through the heart with one of Satan's darts and say to him, be strong, be vigilant. That man needs recuperation. He needs healing. Here's our problem. Listen to this. You and I are trying to fight the enemy and keep him from inflicting a mortal wound on us while we fight him. But at the same time we're trying to do that, we're also dying of an infection from a wound he gave us 20 years ago. Now we've got husbands and wives who want to serve God, who are trying to overcome what they did in their relationship 15 and 20 years ago. We've got families who are trying to serve God, who have hurt their children through their own ignorance. They didn't know any better because their parents didn't know any better and their parents didn't know any better. And how far back did you go? All the way back to the Garden of Eden. The closer we come to the coming of the Lord, the more that sin is going to abound. And thank God, the more grace is going to abound too. God's grace doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be able to enjoy what our forefathers enjoyed. Why isn't fundamentalism today writing anything in apologetics? Could it be that George Mueller, David Brainerd, and those great prayer warriors of the past never saw a Playboy magazine? You think about it for a few minutes. I don't think G. Campbell Morgan had the capacity to bring X-rated films into his home. What am I saying? I'm saying that the corruption, the cancer, has just about killed us. We are corrupt. And at the same time that we're trying to fight the lion has already chewed off both of our arms. We're left with very little to fight with. Now, wait a minute. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Sin is abounding, but where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And you and I can do right, and we can preach, and we can proclaim, and we can find creative ways to be effective in presenting the gospel today. We can bear fruit. And the problem is we're bearing too much corrupt fruit today because the corruption is taking its toll in our lives. I don't think the answer is isolation. I don't think those few grains of salt, which are not yet tainted with the corruption of this world, ought to pull themselves out and say, well, we're not going to have anything else to do with this corrupt world. I think we ought to stay here and just go ahead and retard the corruption. Now, when I was a little boy, we lived on a farm for a while, and one year we raised a bunch of hogs. My dad butchered those hogs, and we packed them down in salt out in the smokehouse. You do that to keep the meat from perishing through rotting. Now, you know what happens to the salt that you pack on meat like that? The salt gets ruined. The salt absorbs the corruption. The salt becomes corrupt. And when you take a ham that you had packed away for a year or two in salt, that salt is worthless. You've got to take that salt and throw it away, and then you've got to scrape the slight amount of corruption off the outside of that ham. I've seen old green, moldy hams hanging in the attic in my granddad's house, thinking to myself, how in the world could a sane human being eat one of those things? You've seen them. What do? You take them down, and you scrape them off, and you cook them, and you eat what's inside. Because there's still some good food there if the salt is willing to be sacrificed to retard that corruption. I'm not saying that you and I retard the corruption of the world by taking it on to ourselves. I'm saying that we've got to stay here and do the job the way God wants it done. And if we get some problems in the process, let's don't worry about it. Let's don't do wrong, but let's realize that this life is not all there is to live. That we are to give our lives to help others and to retard the corruption. Listen, we need to think about this thing far more than we have and realize that the natural man is already corrupt. He's dying from the infection of past sins. It's awful easy for somebody to dismiss seminars and family seminars and radio programs and other types of things because one or two statements have been made that we don't agree with. Okay, if you're going to be so condemning and so critical, and if somebody's going to say, well, I don't believe I'd show a film like that, Pastor, because, you know what, some of that music was a little questionable. All right, what kind of medication are you going to give for the infection? I know, just preach the Word. All right, let's preach the Word. But let's be a little more specific, too. Man's got a particular disease today. I think we have failed in not being creative enough to find the particular pain relievers that man needs today. I think God's people ought to quit hiding from the problems and ought to find particular ways to develop answers to those problems. It's a shame that the neo-evangelicals are the only ones who are trying to do anything to help the family today. It's a shame. It's a shame that they have the counseling centers. We sit back in our insecurity proclaiming that we're right, because we have to be right to overcome insecurity more so than because we love what's right. Fruit is determined by the root. Whatever's going on in a man's heart is going to determine what kind of fruit that man bears. Now, if you're having some problems in your life, realize that your root problem can be identified by the fruit. If you want to know what kind of tree you've got, go pick some of the fruit off of it. It's very difficult for me to tell what kind of fruit trees there are in various orchards. You ever drive by an orchard when it doesn't have any fruit on the trees, and you look at the trees and say, what kind of trees are those? Are they apple, or are they peach, or what are they? It's hard to tell from a distance. But if the fruit's hanging on them, there's no problem at all. That's a peach tree. Why? It's got peaches all over it. You see? Now, what kind of a person are you? Take a good look at your fruit today. Be honest with yourself. Get rid of the artificial fruit and take a look at your real fruit. Are you a Christian? Are you in love with the Lord? Have you committed your heart to Him? The fruit will reveal the root. Men are known by their fruits. That's what we saw here in Matthew chapter 7. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You don't go out to a thorn bush and pick grapes. You don't go out to a thistle and pick figs. If you want figs, you've got to go to a fig tree. And if you want grapes, you've got to go to a grapevine. And if you want spiritual fruit, you've got to go to a Spirit-filled Christian. If you're not having the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all the rest, if you're not having that in your life, that's because the Spirit is not living in you and bearing fruit. Now just mark it down. If you get impatient, bitter, angry, frustrated, irresponsible, if those are the things that are characteristic of your life, friend, you're bearing the fruit of the flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit. And you better let the Holy Spirit start living in your life. Now, how can you tell what the condition of your heart is? Sometimes I'll just come right out and tell a person outright what I think about their life. It's very difficult to do that in counseling, because usually when you tell a person exactly what you think, they don't believe you. You have to lead them to an understanding of it. You have to get them to come to that conclusion themselves. If you come to me and say, Pastor, what's my problem? These are the symptoms, and this is what I'm going through. What's wrong with me? And if I say, this is what's wrong with you, 9 times out of 10, the person will say, no, that's not my problem. Even if it is their problem, they'll deny it. In order to get somebody to admit their problem, I have to go through a process of leading them to understand why I believe it's their problem. Now, that just seems to be human nature. That's the way it works. But if you want to know what your problem is, you start with your fruit and you work back from it. And you see how you got that fruit in your life. And then you take a good close look at your responses. That's another key. A good close look at your responses. If I come to you and I say, this is your problem, and you respond wrong, you know what you're doing? You're proving me right. The person who denies a thing without honestly, objectively considering it, is generally hiding it and knows that he's hiding it. He may have repressed it to the point where he doesn't even believe that he has that problem. But generally speaking, a person has hidden that thing so well that he just will not be honest with himself about it. And one of the great problems that the world faces today is that men cannot be honest with themselves. There's no way in the world we can be honest with each other or honest with God until we get honest with ourselves. Isn't that the basis of confession? The way that a man confesses his sin is just he gets honest with God about the condition of his heart. He says, God, this is true of me. You're right. And that's what he does. There are 4 different levels. Jot these down. This will be helpful to you. 4 different levels of problems. There are surface problems and then surface causes. Beneath that surface problem, there lies a cause which may not necessarily be your root problem. It may just be the surface problem. Beneath that surface cause, there is a root problem. And beneath that root problem, there is a root cause. You say, Preacher, you're teaching psychology this morning. You call it what you want to. I'm trying to help you. Okay? I'm trying to put the axe in the root of your tree. Okay? You go below that surface problem to the surface cause. Don't stop there. Get below that surface problem to the surface cause to the root problem, and then on down to the root cause. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Here's a fellow who goes to the doctor. He's got a headache. Now, he's been taking aspirins for months, and that's not helping him. His real problem, or his surface problem, is his head hurts. Now, what he wants is to have the pain in his head removed. Okay? And so he goes to the doctor. And the doctor says the pain in your head is being caused by a problem in your eye. I'm not sure what's causing that. I'm going to run some tests on you. So he shows you what the root or the surface cause is. The surface cause of your surface problem is a problem with your eye. You say, okay, now I've got to get my eye fixed. How do I get my eye fixed? Maybe I should go get glasses. No, that may not be the problem. Maybe there's a tumor pushing against the back of the eye. Maybe there's a disease in the eye. Maybe there's something that else that's got to be identified. You know that there's a surface cause of that surface problem, but you also know that something's causing it. So you go to the doctor and you find out I already got a brain tumor, and that brain tumor is pressing against the back of my eye, and all of that is causing a tremendous pain in my head. That is my root problem. What's the root cause? Whatever's causing the tumor. Cancer, let's say. There is a cancerous development in the head that has caused a tumor. The root cause is the cancerous cells, and they're growing. And that root cause has developed a root problem of a tumor in the brain. And that root problem has caused a bunch of surface problems. Now, all that person wants is for his head to stop hurting. Now he finds out he's got cancer. So he goes to the doctor. And the doctor says, in order to remove this tumor, we're going to have to operate. And the fellow says, hold it. I came in here because my head hurts. And now you want to hurt my head even worse. Nothing doing. You're going to cut on my head and take part of my head out? No thanks. And so he goes home for a while, and the tumor gets worse, and the pain gets worse. And he continues to take medication. And he tries everything he can think of. Now, when is that problem in his head going to get fixed? When the tumor is removed. When the cancer is gone. Now, if he removes the tumor and he doesn't get all the cancer, what's going to happen? He's going to have the problem again, isn't he? He's got to get to the root cause in order to solve the problem. Now, the only thing he cares about is the symptom. You see? But God gives him the symptom to show him the root problem. You know, we ought to thank God for pain. If it wasn't for pain, we'd kill ourselves. You think about it. How'd you like to not be able to feel heat? We would all burn ourselves before the day was over if we couldn't feel heat. There was a young lady in the hospital when my wife was there who had burned her hands severely, and all of her fingers were gone. She had had a seizure, an epileptic seizure, standing up in front of the stove and had her hand in the burner during that seizure. And she didn't even feel a thing. It just destroyed her hand. You think about it for a few minutes. If you couldn't feel the symptoms, and some of you here have symptoms in your life, but those are not your problems. Some of you here are having financial problems, and you think that's your problem. Now, what is the solution to a financial problem? Everybody knows that. Get more money. Not so. If you had more money, you'd have a bigger problem because your problem is money now. That's the symptom. The symptom is whatever money you had or however you were managed it, you didn't do it right, and you created some problems for yourself with that money. That is a symptom. Or maybe God has withheld it from you, and somehow He's given you a symptomatic financial problem. The answer to your problem is not get more money. The answer is find out what caused you to have that financial problem. Some of you are having marital conflict. Husbands and wives bickering, fighting, back and forth. You're not close to each other. You've got an emotional divorce going on in your home. And you think that's your problem. That is not your problem. That's the symptom of your problem. Some of you here can't determine the will of God. You don't know what you want to do with your lives. You think you want to be in the ministry some days, and the next day you think you want to be in secular work, and you just don't know what to do. You think that's your problem. That's not your problem. That's a symptom of your problem. Listen, The doctor says you've got a headache, but the headache is caused by a brain tumor, and the brain tumor is caused by cancer, and we've got to operate. You said, I don't want to operate. Nobody's cutting on my head. Forget it. I'll get a second opinion. And you keep finding opinions, and sooner or later you'll find somebody that'll tell you what you want to hear. You see? Those are surface problems, and if we're going to have lasting results in our lives, we've got to get below those surface problems and lay the axe to the root of the trees. John said, if repentance is going to be had, if you're going to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, you're going to have to lay the axe to the root. You're going to have to get down to the business and deal with things the way they really are. Men are known by their fruits. And you're going to have to go through these four levels. Now, one noted Bible teacher teaches that there are three root problems. He identifies them as greed, bitterness, and moral impurity. And I think the reason he identifies them that way is because the word root is used in connection with those things. In Timothy, it talks about the root of all evil being the love of money. And so he teaches that as greed. And then it talks about a root of bitterness in Hebrews 12. And then it talks about the root of moral impurity and so on in other places. I don't necessarily think that just because the word root is used that those are the three root problems. I think there's one root problem. You could call it another way. You could say the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You could say that those are the three root problems. But basically, those are all one problem, lust, you see, the pride of life. I think that every root problem ultimately comes right back to the matter of pride. Pride. A man says, I do not need God. I'm okay by myself. I like things the way they are. I can do it by myself. And that is pride. And I believe that the root of everything is a matter of resistance to God. If you're having a chronic problem in your life, it is not probably because you haven't gotten the right information yet. It's because you haven't used whatever little bit of information you did have. You see, light received always brings more light, but light rejected brings darkness. Now, I know there are some of you who need more information, and you're still working on this thing, and you're on the process now of working your way down through the levels to get to the root problem so you can deal with it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somewhere along the line, somebody gave you an answer, and you said no. Well, the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, I want you to do this, and you said no, and it went dark in your life. And you liked the darkness for a while, and the symptoms began to be seen in your life, and now all of a sudden you're trying to say, where's the problem? What happened? Where did I go wrong? And I suggest to you that if you're going to get victory, you're going to have to go right back to the horse that threw you and get right back on it. Some of you made a wrong decision 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago, and you have been hanging artificial fruit on your life ever since, and you're going to have to go back to that very experience and say, God, right there is where I got off track, and right there is where I'm going to repent. I mean it. Some of you don't even remember how you got started doing wrong. All you can see now is the symptoms of your wrongdoing. And you're going to have to ask God to reveal to you and take you right back to that place where you got off track and where you got out of His will when you made that wrong decision. And you may not be able to go back there and start over, but you're going to have to go back there and repent. You start from where you are today, and you go straight toward the will of God for your life. But some of you here have got some symptomatic problems, and you're working on those problems, and you're not getting any victory because you're trying to take an aspirin for a headache that's got something far more serious, like putting Band-Aid on a cancer, you see. If you're going to correct the root problems in your life, it's going to have to be a matter of faith. Somebody says, well, you know, I know that I have this problem and that problem and this problem, but I don't really think I'm proud. I don't really think I'm resisting God. And sometimes I try to help people trace back to the root problem in their life. And when we see that root problem, then they end up denying it. You know why? Denial of what God says about you is the opposite of faith. You're not believing the Lord. You're trusting yourself instead of God, and that's pride. If God says something about you, don't you wait until you feel it. If God says you have pride, don't you say, well, I don't feel very proud. I feel pretty inadequate. You can still have pride and be inadequate. You can be up to your eyeballs in debt and still love money. Did you know that? You don't have to have it to love it. usually the reason the person's in debt is because he loves it. He's living as though he had it, you see? Get to the root problem. You say, how do I get to the root problem? Ask God to show it to you in His Word and then believe it. Act on faith. When God tells you what your problem is, don't deny it. Believe it. But I just don't feel that. Forget your feelings. What did God say? If God says you have pride in your life, and if God says that you're wrong, believe God. And say, okay, Lord, you said this is true about me. I'm going to confess it. And say, okay, Lord, you said this is true about me. I'm going to confess it. And if you've got symptomatic problems that you haven't been able to find some solution for today, I suggest that you trace that thing back through and see where it all begins. It happens repeatedly. People will come to my office. Here's a person that has a problem doubting his salvation. And this is almost always the case. A person doubts his salvation. I can show him all the assurance verses in the Bible. That's usually where we start. Six weeks later, that person will come back and say, you know, I'm still doubting my salvation. Well, here it is again. John chapter 10, Romans chapter 8, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All the various assurance passages of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, 11 to 13. God loves you. Then I have another little assignment I give people like that. I want you to read 1 John every day for a month. Don't come back until you've done it. They'll do that and they'll come back and sometimes they'll say, well, God really showed me His love and I know now that I'm saved. Other times they'll say, well, I've done that but it still didn't do any good. I just don't believe that I'm saved. I just have doubts about the salvation. What's the problem? Their surface problem is they can't trust God. The surface cause is that there is a specific problem area in their lives where they believe that they've been mistreated. The root problem is they're bitter at God for something that's happened to them in their past, in their relationship with their parents, or for making them the way they are, or the way they look, or something like that. And the root cause of that is that they believe they have a right to tell God how to make their life, which is pride. You see? And so at the root of a person doubting his salvation is very often an attitude that says, God, I don't like things the way you made them. I don't like the parents that you gave me. I don't like the way you made me look. And here's a person that can't do right. Rebellion to authority has as its root the same thing. It all comes back to the same thing. Here's a person who's rebelling against authority, constantly challenging the system, challenging the authorities in his life. That's his surface problem. And the surface cause is he doesn't trust them. And the reason he doesn't trust them is because he has a root problem. He has blamed God for the mismanagement of his life by people in the past. And he thinks, well, you know, Mom and Dad didn't do me right, and therefore I can't trust God. If that's what God gave me, I sure can't trust God. God doesn't know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. And he gets proud. And there it is again. A person needs to come back to his basic attitude towards the Lord. Now, who knows best for your life, you or God? It's the same old thing. Comes to you the same way salvation did, just believing God, just submitting to Him. What are you going to do today? Are you going to spend the rest of your life frittering away your time trying to solve surface problems, or are you going to get to the root of things and deal with it where it really, really counts? Let's pray.